more about Jesus, what I learned. How many know? No, raise your hand. How many know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? How many truly appreciate what He has accomplished for them? How many read His Word and seek to learn more about Jesus, both of what He has accomplished, as we've just sang about His life in heaven? How many of you spend time each day, or maybe more often, or at least that often, to learn more about Jesus? That's kind of our theme that I have for today. We've been studying the book of Hebrews and looking faithfully at the wonders of our Lord Jesus Christ, His relationship to God, His relationship to the angels, and His relationship to Moses, His relationship to Melchizedek. And then all of a sudden, the writer of the Hebrews stops in midstream, mid-chapter, chapter 5, and he says this, of whom, talking about the Lord and Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. He stopped because what he has to say, he don't think they're quite ready to receive. He thinks that they need to think about some other things first. He thinks they need to be a little more serious about their desire to follow and to learn from the Word of God. Now, this applies to you and it applies to me. And you shouldn't be insulted. You shouldn't think, well, after all, I read the Word of God, I pray every day, I study. How come He can't talk to me in plain language and explain to me some of the things He wants to say? Don't be insulted. Think about what He's saying to you. Think about what He's asking you to do and what we're going to look at today. You know, in John chapter 16, the Lord says to the disciples that He would like to tell them more, but they can't fully comprehend. They're not fully ready to understand what He might have to tell them. And the way that we learn of these things is to study, to show ourselves approved, is to study to learn more about Christ and more about the foundation of the things that He has in His Word for us. That was to the disciples. I guess I can take it if He wants to challenge me a little bit and see if I'm really ready to study the deeper things of Christ. You know, it's true even in the world. We're glad when a baby starts to say, Mama, Dada. We're glad when they start to sing choruses and they seem to understand the choruses. We're glad when they can study the ABCs and the mathematics and maybe even into algebra and calculus. We're glad when they advance to the point of where they understand the things that are going on around them in the world. Few people advance even to the level of college or the level of graduate school. But you see, at each one of these levels, the individual has a level of understanding and needs more teaching. that they can advance and understand more concerning what they're being told. Now the writer to the Hebrews goes on in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 5 and said, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat." So he's challenging them a little bit. He's saying, where are you at? Do you need milk? Do you need the first principles? Can you take a little meat? Can you take strong meat? Can you digest fully the word that God has and would have you to learn and to study? In Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just read that briefly, in verse 14, he says, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You see, we have need for our own growth. We have need for our interface with the world around us, who have all kinds of ideas, and we'll talk more about that later. We have need for those who would be crafty and try to trick us or try to divert our thinking to accomplish what they want to accomplish, not necessarily what God wants to accomplish. So we need to cut so that we can study more and more, and that we're not blown about by every wind and every doctrine that comes along, and we have no reason to understand or even rebel against what man may come and teach us. And so then he says in verse 12, you should be more like teachers than like students as you grow old in this world. Now that's not expected of a young baby. That's not expected of a young child or an adolescent. But the only way you advance through these levels is to read and to study and to grow in the Word of God and the things of God. And that's what the apostles is trying to say here. You have need of milk and not strong meat. Where are you? Where am I in this process? Do I read enough and do I seek to understand the Word of God more about Jesus? Would I know? Is that really a motivation, a theme that we have? In verse 14, he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to destroy both good and evil. Where are you in that chain, in that process of the things of God? Exercise. I'm getting a little too old to exercise like I used to. Right now they got me pinned down and won't even let me get up and walk about. But that's okay. That's a special exception. Where are you? Are you exercising? Do you run 4 miles a day? Do you go about playing vigorous basketball? Or do you go out and hike or ski or whatever to get your physical exercise? Where are you with regard to exercising your spiritual knowledge? Where are you exercising at all? Or are you like me right now? Maybe you're just sitting. But I can still sit and read. I can still sit and study the Word of God. And I can exercise my spirit. And that's what the author is talking about here. You have need, issue, that you should be exercising your spirit and studying every day, that you might be more able to discern both good and evil and what about God, and learn the things that we just sang about what God has for us and what in store for us, and all of these things that are true. Where are you at? So the apostle who's been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his abilities, his relationship with the angels and with God, about his relationships with Moses and with Melchizedek, stops all of a sudden. And he says, I can't go too much further because you need to have a good base of exercise. You need to have a good base of understanding. You need to have a certain amount of advancement in your knowledge concerning Christ that you can read on and study on. Now, where are you? Where am I? Where would God have us to be at our age or at our particular situation? How faithful are we to study and to exercise our spirits in the things of God? Well, that's sort of a little catch your attention type statement that the apostle makes. But then he goes on into chapter 6. In chapter 6, some people have said is the most difficult portion of the Bible in the New Testament to understand. It certainly is controversial. It certainly is not something to be taken lightly. It certainly is something that you should seek to understand for yourself. He says, as he goes on, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, if we look at those and we study those, we see that he's talking about the beginnings. Well, when we were young in Christ, we knew we were sinners. And that's about all we needed to know. We knew we were sinners, and we knew that we had been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We knew that Christ had died on Calvary's cross. We knew that he had died for us. We knew that we could have what he called eternal life. We didn't fully understand what eternal life would really even be. But we knew the basic principles that we had to deal and face with God. Now, I assume everybody in this room knows those basic principles. But lest I'm wrong, let me remind you that we're born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and without God's way of salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you can't be advanced beyond that point. So that's the basics, the principles. That's the places that we should be able to learn from and to launch from. That's drinking, if you will, very basic milk and knowing that God would have us to conduct ourselves according to the way that he has gone. And from there we begin to learn then. He says, let us go into perfection. That is completeness. That is not that we'll be perfect and never sin again, but that is that we go on into advancing and knowing more about Christ and Him in our lives, and perfection, namely to become more and more complete. Now, I think completeness for a young person might be one thing. Completeness for an old, middle-aged person might be another thing. I suspect that, you know, our brother who was up here and telling us, Rajan, about the surgery and all the things and the relationship with God that he established during his recent illness is quite another level. And there's more and more and more to be learned. And a lot of it is to be learned through exercise, that is, reading the Word of God. Some of it is to be learned by experience, such as our brother had. But the point is, the apostle here, the author here, wants to go beyond the basic principles. And not lying again, the foundation of repentance from dead works of faith toward God. So the apostle wants us, or the author wants us, to go on beyond that. Then he lists in verse 2 and 3, especially, and has alluded to it even here in verse 1, some of the foundations of the Old Testament. You want to remember, the Hebrews is written to the Hebrew Christians or professing Christians that have come out of the era of the law. They have come out of the Old Testament and are now being taught concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to understand that. They need to understand where they come from and where they're going to go to. And for those of you who perhaps are a little younger and have studied not studied the Word of God as much as you hope to or might, you should understand those principles as well. There are a lot of people that get hung up right there in the basics of the Old Testament. He points out here that there's repentance from dead works, there's faith towards God, there's doctrine. He don't list it as such, but there are doctrines of washings or baptism. There is the laying on of hands in the Old Testament, where they used to wash their hands and lay them on the offering before it was offered to the by the priests as a substitute for their sins. There's a resurrection. They would understand that there was a resurrection from the dead, and there was eternal judgment that they should be taught, all from the Old Testament. So, in studying, in exercising, you can learn certain things, because those are all processes which, although they may be different in substance and different in the way that they make their application into the New Testament, those are all subjects which we need to understand if we're going to grow in the things of God, if we're going to grow in God's Word. And so the Old Testament shouldn't be avoided, because all of those principles are taught not only in the Old Testament, but taught in the New Testament, albeit with certain differences. So where are you at? Do you understand any of those things? I suggest to you that if you're moving beyond just the basics of the principles of salvation, that's a good place to start, to understand exactly what God has for you in your faith towards Him, in your baptism, in the laying on of the hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are places where you can start to grow if you understand them more and more, and if you have what they would teach you concerning this. And this is the will, and this will we do if God permit. So God wants to teach us these things. God wants us to learn these things. And we should grow in the things of God, and we should be taught according to His word. But then that brings me to the passion and the portion that I really want to consider this morning in more depth. And I want to talk to you about it a little bit differently than you may have heard it. Verses 4 through 9 have been said to be some of the more difficult chapters and verses in the Word of God. Now, if you're going to advance, really advance, you're going to understand some of the things that are being taught here. And some of these things, there are differences of opinion. In fact, in my study, in my worships, in my studies for this morning especially, I have learned more, even I. Not that I can't learn some other things too, but you know, we all think we're doing okay, but sometimes you kind of learn it, well, even I can learn more. And here's an area where I probably still have room for improvement, or I do have room for improvement. Now, one of the interesting things that I found as I looked into these is that there are differing opinions. You mean Quincy and I have to agree with everything with each other? Well, maybe not always. Maybe sometimes I have an opinion and he has. Or maybe Rocky comes in and says, yeah, but we need to understand the Word of God, and we need to maybe learn from each other, and we need to sit down sometimes and discuss these things. Well, that's true of this portion that we're going to look at. Not that those particular individuals and I disagree, but that we need to learn from each other and help each other. One of the things that I found was I have certain scholars that I tend to follow, certain theologians, certain scholars that I happen to like to study, because maybe because I tend to agree with them, maybe because they seem to go in depth where I need the depth to be taught. But some of these scholars, like Bill MacDonald, Molly and I had the good fortune of knowing Bill MacDonald and meeting with him several years in different locations. And he, what a man of God. What a man of God he was. And then there's J. Vernon McGee, and you might not agree with all of these, but I happen to like J. Vernon McGee, and I like to study the things that he has to say about the Word of God. And then there's others. There's, go back to Darby, or go back to Matthew Henry. All of the people who write books and things that I like to look at. Now, I want to tell you something. Every one of those that I just mentioned have a different opinion on how to interpret verses 4 through 9. You say, what? They're all Christians, they're all fundamentalists, they're all da-da-da-da-da-da. They all have a different opinion as to how to interpret chapters or verses 4 through 9. So, are you surprised that you might disagree with me? No. But do you need that education? Do you need that study? Do you need that leading of the Spirit of God? Do we need to get together and to hear and to understand? Yes. And then there are some who teach things concerning these verses that I don't agree with, and I don't even come close to agreeing with. And I think it behooves you and it behooves me to understand where we stand with respect to the attitude and the beliefs of various ones. The most unacceptable, unsatisfactory explanation to me is, of all these interpretations, is not one that is generally accepted in our assemblies that we worship in. But it is very popular amongst Christians. Let's read verses 4 through 9. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto redemption, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. And then he gives a little parable. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Let's stop there for a minute. There's some very, very strong language in here. And there's some very, very harsh words that are presented in here. It is impossible. That's a very strong word. Who once were enlightened, have tasted the good word of God and the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance. There's some very strong words in there. And if you're not careful, you can put particular emphasis on the wrong syllable, and you can start to make a story around the part of the picture that you're reading, or that strikes you, or that you care about. First of all, there are those that interpret this and have the interpretation that a Christian can lose his salvation. That's not true. That's the one I most dislike. First of all, if you're a Christian, your thoughts are concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Goes on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Man is not going to justify you, in verse 33 of Romans 8. In verse 34, we read, who is he that condemneth? Number one, it is Christ that died. Number two, rather, that is risen again. Number three, who is even at the right hand of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I am persuaded that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If any of you are taking notes and you have anything else that you want to add to that list that you think might have been left out, I'd like to hear about it. I think that covers it. I think that list says it's signed, it's sealed, and it's delivered. And we're Christ. Don't ever talk about losing your salvation. And there's something we all need to be mindful of and cognizant of. We not only should look at one scripture, such as Romans chapter 8, we should look at all the other scriptures. If we're going to take the responsibility of exercising ourselves, we should take the responsibility of making sure that what we come up with or what we read or think we read is compatible with other portions of the Word of God. And if you see two things which seem to be immutable objects and they disagree with each other, I suggest that you study them more, that you delve into it, and that you understand the word that is really being taught, and how, I'll even go further, and that you should study how these two things that seem at odds with each other are really not at odds. That's part of the education process. That's part of what we all have as we follow God. Well, I'm not going to go into that a whole lot more than that I've already said. But one of the interpretations of these verses that we read here in Hebrews is that you can be saved and lost. And I want to tell you, I reject that concept right there. Okay? Then there are some people who look at these things and they say, the Lord Jesus makes some tremendous statements about absolute security. Listening to Him, trusting Him, believing in Him, the Word of God is living, powerful. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. What is eternal life? They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So there are some who might seek to lay aside all of these promises, but God and Christ is abundantly plain concerning it. Okay, enough on that. The second interpretation, some people say, is a hypothetical case. That is, if, the word if is in there, if, but in the Bible, if the word if was there, we might agree with them. But this was written in Greek. In case you don't know it, study it. Go get your dictionary. The word if does not exist in the Greek. So, whoever interpreted this, whoever translated this, put a word in there that's not there. But you've got to study these things. You've got to learn these things. You've got to go beyond what they have. Okay. Let's go on. My clock is getting way away from me. The third interpretation is having fallen away. Now, this portion was written to the Hebrews that were Hebrew Christians. And I think almost certainly it was written concerning those at Kadesh Barnea who went and spied out the land And they had been chosen. They had been close. They had been part. They had really understood what God was looking for and what they were to do. But they came back. They withdrew. And they told lies about what they saw in the Promised Land. You see, they were very close. They were mingling with the people. They were good enough to be chosen to be the special ones to go look it out. They seemed to be real, but then they withdrew and they backed off. We call such that would exist in our society today, in our Christian society especially, apostates. There are those who maybe even teach Sunday school or maybe come really close and profess to be saved and maybe even can act like a Christian in the sight of many around them. But they don't really, they've never really accepted Christ as their Savior. And so this portion could apply to them. This portion could speak of those who merely profess Christ. If you go ask one of my neighbors if he is a Christian, he's liable to tell you, oh yeah. And you say, oh, you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior. And he says, oh yeah. And you say, oh, did he die for you? Well, he died for everybody. And that's good enough for me. You see, is he really a Christian? Does he really know the Lord? Is he willful to depart, even though he's been so close, when things get a little difficult or other understanding comes in? And so this portion speaks about those. I guess I'll go on from there. Let me tell you this much. If you really want to delve into the apostate position and those who believe this portion speaks about apostasy, read William MacDonald's book. Now, I've already told you what I think of William MacDonald. I think very highly of him. But I'm not quite so enamored with what he has to say about this portion. And that's why we have to be careful. When we study, we not only should learn concerning what great teachers can teach us and help us, but we also need to know what God teaches and how it appeals to others. Well, I'm not going to go into all of these. There are some who say this, the word impossible is very strong here. It is impossible for them to. And then they argue on the contrary, like the Lord said about the camel and the eye of a needle. It's impossible with God, or it's impossible for man, but it's not impossible for God. Some people say that's what this talks about as well, for the impossible. But I'm not going to tell you all the answers. I didn't ever intend to, because you need to study and learn these things for yourself and see where the Word of God really holds true. One thing I think is, this portion is speaking also, maybe, about the fruit of the believer. And speaking about how we can, the fruit of salvation, and how we can, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's not going to be a picnic. I think we all think that's a place where the Lord pats me on the back and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Craig, and go on. But I think we can lose ground if you will, or crowns in that place, if our life has not been focused and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. In Corinthians, we read that there will be a time of trial, and that there will be those things that will be tried by fire, and some will be burned up, and some, like silver and gold, will withstand. And I think we all need to understand a lot more than we typically do concerning that time in our future. And so I would behoove you to read these things and learn of them concerning the Christians themselves. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, verse 9, chapter 6, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your good works, your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I hope that my broken English and stuttering and all of that, I motivated some to really want to know more about God, to really want to know more about what lies in front of us, to really want to study His Word and exercise yourself vigorously in the Word of God, that you might do what God would have you to do. That's what the apostle or the author here in this portion is seeking to do amongst those that were in the Jewish faith. They had the example of the apostates that went into the promised land and came out. And there's no doubt that he was using that, had that in the back of his mind as an experiment. I want you to understand the Word of God. I want you to study and to see what you think. I'd be willing to discuss it with you. I'm sure there are others who would be willing to discuss it with you. But the point is, the author here is trying to provoke, if you will, them to study the Word, to learn more than just the basics, and to go on and to follow the precepts that are laid out in His Word for them. And I hope, if nothing else, that's what I've been able to do for you this morning, is motivate you to study maybe even this portion, maybe even these verses, maybe even some other portion that you've always looked at and wondered what God really means by that. I wonder how that ties in. Or that maybe a friend has questioned you about and you know you don't have a good answer. I hope that I've, as the author of this is trying to do, motivate you to study God's Word, to become faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for this time that we've had to study Thy Word. And may it truly motivate us to look further and deeper into Thy Word, and to our Father study the things that we should be studying. Not just in the basic things, not just the ABCs, maybe even to advance to the level of a PhD or whatever. Our Father, guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.